Thank you, church, for praying. Thanks to Jay for leading that with our partners in Haiti. Their needs are great, and we all have needs. And it's in that time of needs, whether it be material needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, that we're asking Jesus, are you with me? And Jesus, are you enough? And I don't know what the needs are in your life, but the invitation is that you come to Jesus needy. You bring your needs to him. And so if you're in a season of need, if you're in a season of want, if you are feeling the weariness of working really, really hard, being busy for a long time, if you're feeling that exhaustion, if you are feeling grief and sorrow from tragedies of life, and you're sitting in that grief, if you're feeling desolate as though you're alone in this, I'm hopeful that today's message will actually help you see Jesus in your life and see who he is more clearly. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Mark chapter 6. And we're going to look at a story in which Jesus feeds large groups of people. And it's important to understand the context of this first episode, the feeding of 5,000, in which Jesus has now sent out his disciples for the work of the ministry. And they have been out there healing and teaching, caring for the needs of others, probably experiencing hardships and persecutions in their life. And they are now returning back to Jesus after a season of ministry. And during that time while they were away, there's also been a horrific tragedy in which Herod, who is drunk on his power influence, has put John the Baptist, the leading figure in the ministry of Jesus Christ, to death. And he's done this in a horrific way in which he has beheaded him and served his head on a platter at a dinner party. And that news too has come back to Jesus. And Jesus has lost one of his probably greatest friends, a family member, an advocate for the gospel, and perhaps he's feeling lonelier and lonelier. And so it's in this midst of a season of ministry and a season of grief in which the disciples and Jesus seek to go out for rest. And so Mark chapter 6, we'll start in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Now just put yourself in this mindset. You're in a long season of ministry. You've been pouring yourself out. You don't even have a time to eat. And then you're experiencing the grief and sorrow of losing a loved one. And you gather your disciples who are probably tired as well. And you say, hey, let's go find a place to rest. Let's go rent a Vrbo out of town. And so you're heading there and you get to the Vrbo. And the crowds, the people that you've been ministering to, beat you there. And they're on the front porch waiting for you. How excited are you to see them? Can I just confess, I'm not. I'm thinking, oh man, everyone back to the boat, back to the boat. Retreat, find another place. And this just shows you the character of who Jesus is. If you're new to the whole Christian thing, if you're new to church and you're wondering, who is this Jesus? These are some of the character traits of our Lord and Savior. He's filled with compassion, even in the midst of his own personal grief and sorrow. He looks at us in our neediness, and he moves towards us in compassion. He says he had compassion on them for this reason, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are vulnerable. Sheep without a shepherd are helpless. He sees their spiritual need. They don't have a shepherd that has provided for them, that's protecting them. They are very, very vulnerable. And so because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, he begins, it says, to teach them many things, to be their shepherd, to guide them, to help them know the way to go. And so he sits them down and he begins to teach them for a long time, it says. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, I know some of you guys get hangry while I'm teaching. That's only 35 minutes, maybe. Talk about listening to Jesus for hours into the evening. And the disciples, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They see their master being compassionate on these people. And they probably think, well, maybe Jesus doesn't know how late it's gotten. He's gotten carried away, filled with the Spirit. And he hasn't realized how hungry these people are. And so let's suggest, because we want to be compassionate to them, that they should end this service and head into town and get something to eat, to care for their physical needs as well. Well, Jesus has something else in mind. He says to them in verse 37, but he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Last week we saw a denarii is worth a day's wage. So this is either 8 months or a year of salary. So Jesus comes, they come to Jesus with a suggestion. We got to send them away to care for their needs. Jesus then puts the onus back on them. You do this. Jesus is always wanting to invite willing participants into the work of the ministry. He's always looking to invite willing participants into the work of his ministry. And their excuse is, well, here's the thing. The need is great and our resources are few. You ever experienced that? A need in your life is great and the resources to meet that need seem so paltry. And so you give an excuse. Like, it's not possible for us to have that much money to go buy that much bread. Again, Jesus has something else in mind. And he said to them, here's our question, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have of bread? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Like we found out, there is food here. We have put our eyes. There is bread and fish here. There's 5 loaves. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Mark's the only one that makes this note that the grass is green. Why is that important? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Who is Jesus? He's the good shepherd. He's the Lord that shepherds his sheep, provides for their needs. And here he has them sit down, Psalm 23, in green pastures to care for them. The green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. There's an order to this. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. So here's the movement. Jesus, there's a need. Okay, what do you have? Well, what we have is paltry compared to the need. We have scarcity. Okay, would you surrender your scarcity to me? And then you give it to Jesus. Jesus then gives thanks and blesses this as though it's a gift from God. And then Jesus gives it back to the disciples. He empowers them as leaders to go then meet the needs of the people. Did you see that? So willing participants, what do you have? I'll take that scarcity. I'll make it a superabundance. And then I'm going to give it back to you so that you are the active ministers to the people's needs around you. That's the movement here in Mark. And then they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Many estimates up to 16,000 people. And the word for baskets here is kofinas, which is the kind of the Jewish wicker basket or a lunchbox. It would be enough space to carry maybe 2 days worth of food. Now, the symbolism here is very, very important. What comes to mind immediately when you hear of people in a desolate place and God feeding them bread? What Old Testament episode? Exodus, the wilderness. God brings his people out into the wilderness, a desolate place in which there is a lack of provisions, and then he miraculously feeds them by giving them manna, bread from heaven. Now, in that same episode, that's the teaching of the law. Moses was given the law. And so you have Jesus teaching. This is the fulfillment of Moses, a better Moses that was promised. The one that would fulfill the law is here. Five loaves is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Jewish Torah, the law of God. So here's Jesus teaching the law of God, being the fulfillment of this episode. And then you have 12 baskets left over. What comes to mind when you think of 12? Tribes of Israel. The 12 showbreads in the temple representing the 12 tribes. And so what you have is a Jewish setting, a Jewish fulfillment, and Jesus is the centerpiece of this. And this is all happening by the Sea of Galilee, a Jewish region. So what is happening here is that Jesus is fulfilling what has been promised, and he's meeting their spiritual needs and their physical needs as the good shepherd. Now, a couple more things happen after this. There's a few more episodes. Jesus does another healing, a couple more interactions, and they move to a new region in the Decapolis, which is predominantly a Gentile community. And so now we go to Mark chapter 8. In those days, when again, so this is another time, again, a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called the disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. So we're going to see a lot of parallels here. Another crowd. This crowd's now been hungering after Jesus' teaching and have followed him out to a desolate place and have been witnessing his teaching for 3 days now. And Jesus has been feeding them spiritually and then recognize they have a physical hunger too. And he has compassion on them because they have followed him out to this place and have nothing to eat. Perhaps they've gone out they've run out from their provisions. And he says, and if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. So Jesus is meeting a spiritual need, and he recognizes their physical need. And he asks the disciples, and his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now we read these two episodes in short order. And we see that the disciples ask this question, how is this possible? And immediately we think what? You remember he just did this? He just did this to a larger crowd. And maybe this is a smaller crowd now. Like, how dull are you? And then it's kind of embarrassing because we do the same thing, don't we? We cry out to the Lord, meet me in this need. I'm in this season of need. And then he satisfies. He carries us through that season. And then we hit another need, and what do we say? God, is it even possible that you would help me? Where are you? Do you care? And we would do the very same thing. So they're asking him, how is it possible in this desolate place? And he answered them, same question, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And then he asks, how many are gluten-free? No, I'm just kidding. But it's a different number now. It's 7. From our Revelation study, what does the number seven mean? What does it articulate? Perfection and completion. That's right. It's the completion of all things. So it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. And so they have 7, they said. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took up the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. So again, what do you have? We have scarcity. This can't meet the need. Perfect. Would you surrender your scarcity to me? And then he gives thanks to God, recognizes this is a gift from God, and then the scarcity becomes a superabundance in which he gives back to the ministers, the disciples, to go meet the needs of people. That's how this works. Calling willing participants into the work of the ministry to go meet the needs of others. That's what Jesus is doing. And so they had a few small fish. Good, no one wants a vegetarian-only meal. And having blessed them, he said that these should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Now this word baskets is souris or southris, if I'm saying it correctly. It's a different basket. So the first was a Jewish lunchbox, a wicker basket, 2 days' provisions. This is a hamper, large enough for a person to get in. This is probably what Paul gets in and lower down an axe to escape. This is what the Gentiles would use. And so there are 7 baskets, completion and perfection, in a great number. The basket's larger And they're in this Gentile area with Jews and Gentiles. Are you starting to get the picture? That he is not just the good shepherd of the Jews only, but to the whole world, which will meet their needs and satisfy their longings. You see the parallels? And so, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. And then he leaves. He departs. And so you have these two parallel stories that have led some modern commentators to say, you know, Mark just got confused. There's probably just one episode, not two. But the reason you know there's two is because Jesus tells us that there's two and wants to call to our remembrance both of these individual episodes in which we see God's character as being one of compassion. Compassion to provide for our needs in our scarcity, in a desolate place, both spiritually and physically. And then he has this episode. After getting in the boat, he goes over and he sees the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day, the ones who should recognize who he is, but the ones who are spiritually blind to who he is. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 11. All right, there's a lot of Bible. You guys okay? I mean, like, it's in the name, so we warned you. Calvary Bible Church. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got in the boat again, and went to the other side. So now he encounters the religious leaders of the day. And they're asking, give me a sign to prove who you are. Now, what would we say is, how about, I don't know, feed a few thousand people with a couple loaves? So they have something more than just miracles in mind. In fact, the Jewish leaders never refute that Jesus is doing miracles, even in their own rabbinic teachings from the day, even from the Greco-Roman historians of the day, all affirm that they believed that Jesus did these miracles. Did you know that? That's never disputed. The first century authors who saw Jesus do this, who opposed him, also recorded that Jesus did what he said he did. But how did they believe he was doing it? It was demonic, right? It's from the powers of Satan is doing these things. And so the sign they're looking for is a sign from heaven, something that Elijah did, like fire from heaven or hold back the sun like Joshua. And he says, oh man, this generation is so bent against me, so spiritually blind, cannot have eyes to see and ears to hear what I have said and who I am, that I'm walking away from the religious leaders of this day. And then they get back in this boat and we pick up the disciples. Verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. It's like the yeast of these two. This is often described as the very thing that corrupts. It puffs up. It's pride. And so as you add leaven to bread and it puffs up, it rises. He says, watch out for the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. For the Pharisees, this was their false teaching and posture of pride and trust in their works. And he says, watch out for that. That'll corrupt your life. You don't want anything to do with that. And then look out for the leaven of Herod, who is puffed up on his power and his position and rules people with it. Don't be like these two people. Don't be like Herod in his leadership. Don't be like the Pharisees in their leadership. You want nothing to do with that. Now, after giving a great little short sermon, like all good disciples are just confused. 16, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Now, I can just put myself in the boat here with all the disciples. Like, Jay and I are in the boat, and Jesus gives this great sermon on the bread, and we're like, he's probably upset we only have one loaf of bread. We don't have enough bread. Now, and then Jesus says, why are you always thinking about bread? And here's the question, why do you think about food? This is not a hard question. Why do you think about food? Because you're hungry. When you feel hungry, what do you think about? Food. It's like the number one emotion that we feel is actually our hunger pangs, in which we can't get it off our mind. If we're hungry, it's hard to think about anything else. So maybe the disciples are thinking, man, we didn't bring enough bread and we're hungry and we're just thinking about bread all the time. And Jesus is like, oh man, you're not getting it. Let's go back. Are your hearts hardened? Sorry, start in second part of 17. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Like, imagine this, okay? So Jesus is in the boat, and you're thinking about bread, and he says, do you not yet understand? Like, do you understand? I'm a disciple in the boat. I'm like, of course I understand. But Thaddeus, yeah, Thad is a little confused. So could you just remind all of us, just for the group, what is it that you believe that we understand? Like, what is your understanding of our understanding? Just to be clear, I think they're still confused. But the word that I love the best is this, yet, which means you can understand. Unlike the Pharisees that are so hardened and spiritually blind that they cannot understand, the disciples have a yet. You don't yet see. You'll have eyes to see. You don't yet hear. You'll have ears to hear. You don't yet understand and perceive. And then he calls to remembrance. So to understand these things, he reminds them of these two feedings. So verse 19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets, how many lunch boxes full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 12. It's like, good memory. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Do you get it? I mean, we all get it, but for Thaddeus, could you just remind us, what is your understanding of our understanding? It's not about the bread. It doesn't matter. Like, it's not about the bread. It's not about the 5 loaves. It's not about the 7 loaves. It's not about the loaf you're holding with you right now, wondering if you have enough bread. It's all about me. I'm the bread of life. Do you get that? I'm the bread of life. I'm the loaf. I'm the one with you. When you are exhausted from ministry, I'm the one with you. I'm the one with you when you're grieving and experiencing tragedy and sorrow. I'm with you. I'm the one with you in the desolate place when it feels like provisions are absent and you're all alone. When needs are huge and you come to them with scarcity, I'm with you. I'm the bread. Do you yet understand? It's actually following this episode in which Peter confesses, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You're the promised one. You're the fulfillment, the anointed one of the Old Testament. You are the Son of God. You got it, Peter. You didn't yet understand, and now you see. I am the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. In fact, this is what leads to this final episode in Mark, who wants to connect the dots. Can you think of another story that would come at the end of Mark? This is going to be in Mark 14, in which Jesus again takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to his disciples. What's the episode? Passover. This is the final meal, the Last Supper. This is what we celebrate at communion. Mark 14, verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. This is my life. This is my death. This is going to be my resurrection. This is going to be my works and my merit for you. Feast on me. Take my life. I'm giving you my life. And what does he give to the disciples? His life. And what are the disciples called to go do? Feed my sheep. You see this? He gives them his life, the gospel. He says, now go feed the world. Go feed them spiritually. Teach them my ways. Go feed their hunger. With the provisions I've given you, meet other people's needs. I am the bread of life. Now, in all 4 Gospels, there's really 2 stories that are recorded in all four Gospels. One of them is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The other one is the feeding of the 5,000. So this is really important for all the gospel writers that everyone in their audience would understand. In John chapter 6, they're wondering about this bread as well. They're saying, okay, well, Moses fed us from heaven. Jesus is like, you don't get it either. It's not about the bread. I was the one that did that. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Like you're blind, you don't understand. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven. That's the true sign, is that Jesus comes from heaven. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the truth right there. If you are hungry and you're trying to eat the bread of materialism, you're trying to eat the bread of your career, eat the bread of finances, eat the bread of popularity, eat the bread of whatever, you're going to be hungry. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Eat the bread of life. What does that mean? It means you take Jesus, you ingest Jesus into you. It's like, take Jesus as my Lord and Savior into my life. I eat his ways. I eat his life. I eat his merits and his accomplishments, that they would be in me, that I'd be conformed to them, that I would be his, that I would have Jesus. So when Jesus asks the question, how many loaves do you have? It doesn't matter. I have him. I have the loaf. Here's the cheesiest way to remember it. Jesus is the loaf of my life. Jesus is the loaf of my life. And so when you're in that season of being worn out and you have needs, and you have that season of grief, and you have that season of being in a desolate place, and someone's like, well, do you have enough? You're like, I have the loaf of life with me. And I know that I can bring him my scarcity, and he will return to me provision. Now, this is not a preach on prosperity gospel, because that meant the need for the day, and then they came back for daily bread. This is the reality of Jesus Christ with us in all places, to feed us spiritually and to care for us for all the days of our life. That's just the truth. And so how's the feast going on Jesus? That's the question. We're in the season leading up to Easter in just a couple of weeks, and traditionally the season before Easter is a season of fasting. We actually go without food so that we would feel our hunger pangs and be reminded that we have greater spiritual pangs. We have a spiritual hunger in which Jesus Christ satisfies. And then we get to Easter and we go from fasting to feasting. We feast on the death and life of and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you feast on Jesus? Well, you feast on his words. You feast on his life. You connect with him in prayer. You join in the community that's feasting. How's the feast going? And if it's rather paltry, this is just simply an invitation to come and feast. All you have to bring is need. The only thing you need is need. If you've never experienced Jesus Christ and you are hungry for what satisfies, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who sees you, has compassion on you, and will meet your spiritual needs, those hunger pangs that you're longing for in something else. Let's pray and give thanks to God. Father, we come before you with gratitude that you are the good shepherd that sees us in our needs and moves towards us in compassion, that you are the bread of life, that you are eternal life, that you satisfy our lives. And so, Lord, may we come hungry to you this week, that we might experience your provisions of giving yourself to us. So I pray for all my friends in this room with their needs. I know that they are wide and varied. I pray that in the midst of their neediness, they would experience Jesus the Christ, the loaf of their life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.